Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's a good thing for us because God knows things better than us, for us to say, Lord, whatever your will is. Life is difficult. Life is tough. Everybody suffers. Everybody will suffer. If you're not suffering right now, you have someone close to you who is. And if you're one of those rare people that don't have suffering going on and no one close to you is suffering, just give it time and there will be suffering.
Jesus taught us how to pray. And by praying for God's will in our lives and not our own, we are saying, Lord, whatever is coming my way, I trust you completely. That trust is not dependent on things going well, but in knowing that suffering is a real part of life, and God will see us through that suffering and use it for His good in our lives and in the lives of those around us. With Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you again for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is profound, it does not return back void. It works in the hearts of those who believe. It is alive and active. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that we would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. When we meditate on it, we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. It is by your word that we can keep our ways pure and truly know you. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We want to have a very real interaction with you. We have a sense of anticipation and expectation as to whom you are, your love for us, and the way you work in our lives. Cause the inner man to be renewed day by day, even as the outer man is perishing. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Crying Out, Abba, Father. There are three passages in the Bible that speak of this. I have a subtitle, What It Means to Be Adopted into the Family of God. How real is that adoption, and what does it mean for you as an individual that you have been adopted into His family? We're going to cover those today in this passage that Paul deals with it. Now, there are three passages in the New Testament that use the word Abba and the phrase Abba, Father. And this might shock you, but there's disagreement about what it means. It's funny, when you start really diving into something, it seems like there's always disagreement about what it means. I want to get into what that disagreement is. And let me just give it to you basically this. Some people say that Abba is like daddy, and it's like a child crawling up on dad's lap. And so when you say Abba, you're just like a child, you know, loving on the father like a child does to the father. Others, because of the phrasing of the word, and I'll get into this, believe it's more formal, that it is a Middle Eastern son submitting to the father, even an adult son submitting to the father, and that would be a reference to Abba, being an adult son submitting to the will of the father no matter what. And you remember in the garden, it's one of the places Jesus cries out, Abba, Father. So that kind of fits in a way, and we'll talk about what it means. I think it might surprise you by the time we get into exactly what this means, what it means for you and me. So let's start by looking at the three different passages that deal with Abba. The first one is our text today, and that's Galatians 6, 1 through 7. I think I said 1 through 6, but 1 through 7. But I want to start in 6. I just want to read 6 and 7. We're going to come back and we're going to dive into these passages. We're going to unpack them. But I want us to start with verses 6 and 7, just because we're looking now at Abba, Father. So in verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, and if a son, an heir of God in Christ. So this passage is connected to adoption, the fact that God has adopted you as a child. And you remember at the end of our last study, actually at the beginning of our last study, the end of the last chapter, that there was a statement there about adoption. You have been adopted as sons. We are in God's family because we've been adopted. And that's very significant because under the law, you were not a child of God. The children of Israel were overall the children of Israel, but each individual was not a child of God. But we are adopted into his family through faith, and we become a child of God. So he continues on in that thought. In fact, the chapter break here in chapter 4 is kind of unfortunate. I don't know who put the chapter breaks in, and I'm really glad they're there, but sometimes it breaks up a passage that really needs to be together. And this one and the one we studied last week really needed to be together as well. So the second passage is Jesus praying this in the garden. And this is Mark 14, 35 and 36. It says, he went a little further and fell on the ground, prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, this is an important connection because you remember that we were taught to pray by Jesus in this manner, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus cries out, Abba, Father, and then says, not my will, but your will. He's following the pattern that he gave us when we're supposed to pray. And it's a good thing for us because God knows things better than us, for us to say, Lord, whatever your will is. Life is difficult. Life is tough. Everybody suffers. Everybody will suffer. If you're not suffering right now, you have someone close to you who is. And if you're one of those rare people that don't have suffering going on and no one close to you is suffering, just give it time and there will be suffering. And the Bible tells us this. And the Bible doesn't encourage us by saying, don't worry, there won't be any more suffering. The Bible encourages us by saying the sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the glories that we are going to receive. One day we will enter into a world without any suffering. And so Jesus, in the midst of agony in the garden, going through emotional suffering by taking our grief on himself, cries out, Abba, Father. And then we have another passage in Romans. And this is Romans 8, 14 through 16. And this is very much like Galatians. It's interesting. Galatians is one of the first books Paul wrote, probably in the late 40s, which is so early. When people used to criticize that the Bible was written so late, you could have never have thought that any of the New Testament would be written within 15 years of the resurrection of Jesus, any New Testament book. But the book of Galatians was written in the late 40s, and this is a consensus among scholars, by the way. Some might push it to the early 50s, but at that point, you're just quibbling a little bit. It really is early, and the Christology of Galatians is phenomenal. It's deep. Everything is already developed by this time. We're talking about his resurrection, him being God, his deity. All of that is developed within the book of Galatians. Romans is one of the latest books that's written. And so you have this passage out of Galatians that talks about sons, the Spirit of God, crying out, Abba, Father. And now you've got a passage in Romans, and listen to how much it sounds like the passage in Galatians, even though there's a good chunk of time between the time that Galatians was written and Romans was written. Galatians, one of the earliest books, Romans, one of the latest. Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father. Very much like Galatians. You are a son, and earlier in that passage it talks about adoption, and here the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So one of the ways that we know that we're saved is that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are truly children of God, which means that we have this special relationship with God. Now, I found a dictionary definition for the Aramaic language, because we're not that familiar with Aramaic. We don't really know that well what it is. I mean, people who are linguists do, okay? But we hear about Aramaic and we wonder what it is, and we know that certain parts of the Bible are written in Aramaic. So let me give you this dictionary definition, and I didn't write down which dictionary it was, but you can go back and look for yourself on some of this information if you're interested more in the Aramaic language. This is a little lengthy. Just let me take time to read it to you. I mean, not super lengthy. It's not like 20 minutes or anything, okay? But it's gonna be a minute or so. Aramaic is a Semitic language, which was lingua franca in much of the Near East and the 7th century BC. Now, lingua franca is when a language is chosen by a country that has a lot of different languages to be its official language. So the old USSR had dozens of languages of all of the countries from the USSR, but the lingua franca was Russian. It was the agreed upon language. So in the Middle East, the Near East, Syria, Babylon, Aramaic was spoken, all of them as an agreed upon language. From 7 BC, well, let me read this and you'll get it. I was about to tell you what I'm going to read. It says, of much of the Near East, from about the 7th century BC until the 7th century AD, 1400 years, this language was used, when it was largely replaced by Arabic. Classical and imperial Aramaic was the main language of the Persians, the Babylonians, Assyrian empires, and spread as far as Greece and the Indus Valley. Alexander the Great destroyed the Persian Empire. Aramaic ceased to be the official language. Greek became the official language after Alexander the Great of any major state, though continued to be spoken widely. It was during this period that the Aramaic split into Western and Eastern dialects. So you have two different dialects of Aramaic that broke apart when Alexander the Great came on the scene. Aramaic was once the main language of the Jews and appears in some Dead Sea Scrolls. It is still used in liturgy languages by Christian communities in Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and spoken by a small number of people in Iraq, Turkey, Armenia, Georgia, and Syria. Today, biblical Aramaic, Jewish non-Aramaic dialects, and Aramaic languages of the Talmud are written in the Hebrew alphabet. In fact, Aramaic and Hebrew are related languages, while the Syriac alphabet is used to write Syriac and Christian non-Aramaic dialects and other, so basically certain Christian groups write it in Arabic instead of in Hebrew. But it's a connected language, and it was the language that Jesus spoke. Now, there is some debate about that. Some will try to say that Jesus spoke Greek, but he spoke Aramaic. How do we know this? Because the Bible uses certain phrases that are Aramaic and then gives us the translation into English. Talitha kumi, when he went in to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he took her by the hand and said, Talitha kumi, and then we're told, little girl arise. That's Aramaic, and then a Greek, little girl arise. So we have Jesus' words in Aramaic. He interacted with people in Aramaic. Jesus knew Hebrew. There's no doubt. He went into the synagogues and he picked up the scrolls and he read them. Not only could he speak Hebrew, he could write it, he could read it. We know that. He could read and write Aramaic because everybody could in his day. We know that. We think he spoke Latin, or Pilate spoke Aramaic, which I guess either one of them is possible. Maybe even more so that Pilate spoke Aramaic being in the area, because Jesus and Pilate went in by themselves and had a conversation. So they were speaking either in Aramaic or Latin. And that Jesus knew Greek is a question as well. Probably at least was familiar with it. Probably could speak some of it, kind of like most of us can speak some Spanish. So at least he had that. Maybe he was schooled in it in other ways, but we don't know completely and for sure. Let's talk about this example, because I think that we get an idea of why it says Abba, Father, with Talitha kumi, little girl arise. So let's talk about that example for a minute. That's in Mark 5:41. And he goes into Jairus' house, and it says, and he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. But this is not a translation. Talitha means lamb or little lamb. So Jesus kind of stood as a shepherd and said, little lamb, arise. But it's also believed by some scholars, in fact, there's some pretty strong evidence for this, that in the Middle East, little girls were called little lambs. It was kind of like a, you know, a little princess. It was kind of like that term, little lamb, for girls. So that Jesus was using a tender, known term that was synonymous with child or girl, little lamb, arise. But also showing that position of a shepherd who takes care of those who are in need. And he will one day, for all of those who trust in him as a shepherd, rise them up from the dead. So it is not a one-to-one correlation. Sometimes there's an Aramaic word for water and there's an Aramaic word in Greek, and they can easily be spoken over. But sometimes there's not, and that's the case with Abba. There's nothing that connects. It's not daddy, it's not daddy-o, it's not papa. It's not the Father. It's none of those. It is unique in itself. And that's why every translation I looked up, and I looked up quite a few, had Abba Father. I just wanted to know, is there any translation that translates this word Abba differently, this Aramaic word differently? And I couldn't find one. It might be out there, but I couldn't find one. So Ab, A-B, means Father. That's the word for Father in Aramaic. By the way, it's also the word for Father in Hebrew. Abram, Abram, is Father in Hebrew. Abraham is father of many. Abba is connected to Father for sure, because the first two words are Abba. The B-A, ba, in it, is the. So literally, it would be translated the Father. And this is why people say that there's a mistake when you're trying to make this daddy, like crawling up in the lap of daddy, because it's very particular, the Father. But just because there's a term in Aramaic that is formal doesn't necessarily mean that that word was used in a formal way. It seems that it was used in other ways as well. So both of the ideas is that there is a closeness or an intimacy, either as an official father that you're submitting to, you're close to him, he's your official father, and now because of that, you are going to be obedient to him. That's one argument. But it still speaks of a relationship, the closeness of a relationship. If it's Abba in the sense that of a child having a tender word for a father, like you might when you were a kid, or maybe you haven't when you're older. My oldest son calls me Pops. He's 36 years old. My daughter calls me Daddy-O. So they have pet names for me as adult children for me. And you might have the exact same thing going on in your family. So that's not to say that that Aramaic word might not have been that in some way or another. It certainly was different than Father. Otherwise, you wouldn't have Abba Father. Father represents something and Abba represents something else. I didn't have an, if Abba is intimacy, and I think it is, I think Abba is intimacy and closeness and a close, loving relationship with God. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And then we have a heavenly Father that cares for us. He has the responsibility. He takes care of the birds of the air. How much more will he take care of you? That's not the closeness and intimacy of a father. That's the responsibility of a father. So you guys have fathers that were very responsible. They took care of you. They disciplined you. They had a desire and a goal to get you to adulthood. I know people that it's like, I get my kids to 18, I'm done. You're out the door. You're on your own. I've done my job as a father. And then there are some who are very close to their children. If Abba is that close intimacy, and I believe it is, I never had that with my father. My father died when I was 14 years old. My father was a hard man in a time where, I don't know, in my experiences, my dad never said, I love you, never told me, Robert, I love you, I just want you to know I love you. So I never had that. And my dad died of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 14. 2 years before that, he was diagnosed with it. If you know anything about Lou Gehrig's disease, it's a debilitating disease. You deteriorate with it. And so from the time I was 12, from 12 on, I didn't have any kind of a relationship with my father, much less a close one, because he was at the hospital and going through those things and often just kind of going off. My dad was a brutal disciplinarian. So I never had that Abba relationship with him. However, he's a good provider. He was bound and determined to make sure I turned out to be a good adult. At 12 years old, he shook his fist at me when he found out he had Lou Gehrig's disease and said, I'm going to make a man out of you. I'm not quite sure that's the way to try to make a man out of someone, by shaking your fist at a 12-year-old, because I'm just like, I don't know what this is all about. I had no idea. But some of you are blessed and you have a close relationship with your father. You have a blessed relationship with them. And I missed that when I was growing up. As a teenager, I missed it. And even though I knew some of my friends were having trouble with their dads, I still missed that close relationship with them. And I was able to have that close relationship when my wife was pregnant with our daughter, that I could now have a father-child relationship. And my sons, that I could now have a father-child relationship. So I was able to have that Abba. But some of you have a close relationship and you know Abba Father. You have the intimacy, you're close, you share love, you tell one another you love each other. You have your own little circumstances in which you interact with each other to show the love of a father to a son and a son or a daughter to a father. And so that's Abba. And then there's Father. When you need something, even when you're older, you can go to your father, right? Most of us can anyway. You can go to your dad because your dad will say like, all right, fine. And they'll help you out. So that's the idea. The idea is Abba, Father. Lord, you really love me. You really care about me. And I love you. And I need you here. Abba, Father. Our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all of our strength. And knowing that God is there to watch over us and take care of us. He's even with us in the valley of the shadow of death. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. And the Father is always with us. And the Spirit of the Son is in us. And the Father and the Son have a place inside of us, which is amazing. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he said, I and my Father will come and have a place inside of you. And the word for place there is the same word. And it's the only two times it's used in the Bible. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the Father and the Son will have a place in you. So we have a place, God has a place with us now, and we'll have a place in God later on. How close was the Heavenly Father? How close was Jesus to the Heavenly Father? Certainly very close. So much so that we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. That when he's full of sorrow, when he's full of grief and he needs it, he cries out, Abba. And that's when we can cry out, Abba, when we need it, when we have a need in our life and we need the mercy and the love of a father who, when they see a son or a daughter whose heart is broken, want to do anything they can to be able to help them. And I think that that's what this speaks of. It speaks of closeness and it speaks of the officialness of the Father. And that's why the two terms that mean Father, Abba, Father. And even if it is a more formal word and it's a son who makes an outright commitment to the Father, then that's still intimacy and it's still closeness. It's a decision of the son to say, I will do what God wants me to do. And if you prefer that, if you think, well, that sounds more to me, well, then take it that way. That you're in complete submission to him, Abba. You're the Father. I'm in complete and total submission to you. But those are the two ideas. I think closeness, intimacy is what it speaks of. So let's go ahead and take a look at our text. So Galatians 4, 1 through 7, it's in the context of sons and daughters being adopted. And he starts off with an analogy. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards. Now, I realize that slavery is brought up here, and slavery is one of those hot buttons that critics of the Bible like to point out, that the Bible somehow condones slavery. I want to say this. The Bible never condones antebellum slavery. Antebellum slavery was one of the worst kinds of slavery this world has ever seen, and the Bible doesn't condone it. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says that if you are caught selling a person or in possession of a sold person, you would be put to death. So that's really important to understand.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.